Well, welcome once again. It's good to have you join me. And this is going to be an exciting time we spend together in the Word of God as we conclude with part two of Can You Lose Your Salvation? Can you lose your salvation? Well, we're going to find out here. This is, as they say, and I don't mean to be insult God, but this is where the rubber meets the road. You're going to find the answers to every question you may have ever had in this particular sermon. Sermon number two, part two, Can You Lose Your Salvation? Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity you've given me to deliver this message, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd give me utterance. I pray you'd give me wisdom, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that the ears that hear it, Lord, they will understand and their hearts would be open to it. When all is said and done, Lord God, may we be rejoicing in thee, Lord, for who thou art and what thou hast done for us. For I ask and pray in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay, you're in for a treat today. Can you lose your salvation? Let's seal the deal right now, okay? Before the end of this message, you will know whether you can or cannot lose your salvation. That's what it's all about. And I've said to myself, this is the last message I'm doing on losing or not losing your salvation. But you never know. If God lays something new in my heart, I will be bringing that along as well. Anyway, when last we talked, we laid out the groundwork concerning the issue. The issue, that's what I call it, the issue of whether or not you can lose your salvation. Well, today we're going to build upon that groundwork as we present, as I said, Can You Lose Your Salvation? Part two. So, let us begin with what is probably the most familiar verses in the Bible concerning salvation, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, I guess many of you know where I'm going. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, okay? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Is that a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Let us please accentuate the word gift. That's going to come up quite a bit during this message. Keep it in mind. Gift. You know what a gift is, right? Keep that word gift always in the back of your mind. It's the very foundation of your salvation. It's a gift, and a gift is free. It's always free, or it isn't a gift. Some people tend to confuse grace and rewards. Grace and rewards are not the same thing. They're completely different. Grace is a free gift that you get, or you can, pardon me, I want to make sure I got that right now. Grace is a free gift. You can't earn grace. It's a free gift. On the other hand, rewards must be earned. Rewards must be earned. Rewards are generated by what you do. It's also imperative that you understand that our salvation through grace has nothing to do with the law. Absolutely nothing to do with the law. Where the law was, grace did not abound. Where grace is, the law does not abound, okay? If we go over to Romans 3, I'll check out a couple of verses there. Romans 3, if you want to follow along with me in your scriptures. Romans 3, verses 19 to 24, and this is what they have to say. Okay, Romans 3, 19 to 24. Beginning in verse 19. Now we know that things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, this is important, by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right? Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And finally, 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? You got that, all right? Powerful words that God had Paul write in the book of Romans. Law and grace. They're completely opposite. All right? Keep that in mind now. Now, I want us to go directly to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We're still in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We're in verse 3. We'll go to 10, verse 9. Okay? Romans 10, verse 9. And the word of God says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. They got that? Then thou shalt be saved. Well, you know, this whole thing is going to come to a head as we move along in the message. But I want you to just take a moment in your mind and just let your mind be open completely and let your heart freely open itself to what is being said here. This is so important, okay? Okay, now let's go to chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Actually, that's where we were, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Okay, let's move on from there. But I think we'll add verse 13 there as well, okay? We read verse 9 to 11. Let's add verse 13. Actually, we didn't read 10 and 11 and 12, but let's put those in now because it all comes together. It all comes together so it's easier to understand. Go to verse 10, okay? You're in verse 9. Go to verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And finally, verse 13 sums it all up, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you got that? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I know that there have been times in your life when you were given a gift. It really doesn't matter who you are, because gifts are given in strange ways, and they're strange gifts sometimes, but we don't always understand them as a gift. But chances are in your life, you have been given a gift of sorts, perhaps from your parents or a friend or just anonymously. And with that gift, usually there came stipulations. Now, I'm not saying, well, I'm going to give this to you if you don't share it with somebody else. I don't mean that kind of a stipulation. For example, you must promise that the gift that is given to you is not given to anyone else. In other words, I'm not saying don't share. What I'm saying is you don't take, if someone gives you a box of chocolates, for example, okay, well, chances are you'll probably want to share them with your friends and family. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a gift, like say a shirt or a pair of pants, some apparel or clothing. Eh? Normally you wouldn't share that. That's for you. That's your gift, right? And you say, okay, I promise, I'll look after it. Thank you very much. It's yours, and it's yours alone. Now, if I hear of such a thing, the giver is saying to you, if I hear of such a thing, then I will reclaim it. I will reclaim it. Well, you must realize, is this a gift in totality, if it can be taken back again? Well, that's kind of like the salvation, isn't it? If it's really given to you and it's yours to keep, do you have to give it back sometime? Say if you mess up, do you have to give it back? Well, that's the essence of this entire message. All right? Now listen carefully. Now, you must realize this, first of all, the gift of salvation, which is the whole point here, the gift of salvation, however, is quite the opposite. You can't compare the gift of salvation with normal everyday gifts you give or receive from people. It's not the same thing. It is a gift that you must share. All right? You see, if you get a gift from a person, you don't have to share that. That's yours to keep. But if you get a gift that is called salvation, a gift that can save your soul, then You must be prepared to share it with whomsoever, or with everyone who will receive it. You must be prepared for that. It was given freely unto you, so that you may share it with others. Okay? Now, I didn't just buy you a shirt so you can share it with others. That shirt, your size, was made specifically for you, given to you specifically. You don't have to share that. But the gift of salvation, which is given to you also freely, you must be prepared to share it. That's why it was given to you. Now, once you've accepted this gift, well, it belongs to you, yes. It belongs to you and you alone. Now, listen to the difference here. And although it can be shared, it can never, never be taken away. You see, it's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. And if God can take it back, well, then it's not a gift, is it? Is it? Something to keep in mind here. If this gift, however, comes from God and is already paid for on your behalf, such as a gift of salvation, then rest assured the price was fully paid at the cross. In other words, the gift was already paid for in full. In full. It's important to remember that the gift of salvation is by invitation. By invitation. And also substitution. Substitution. If we look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, we can soon realize this. The Bible says, for he made him, that's Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made his son to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. Now, what I'm saying is, Jesus was made sin for you, for me, for us. He paid the price we could never pay. Now, isn't that the love of God? Isn't that really wonderful? Isn't that about the greatest gift you could ever imagine? Jesus took our sins and wash them white as snow with his shed blood. That's what he did. Ephesians 4:30 tells us loud and clear that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Whereby, get this now, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Unto the day of redemption. Now listen carefully. Listen carefully. If we could lose our salvation, then God's seal would need to be broken, and his word would not be binding. Well, I don't know about you, but my God is no Indian giver. No, sir. The Holy Spirit cannot, I emphasize these words, cannot unseal us. But he can be grieved by our sins, the sins of our flesh. There is no verse in the scriptures that tells us that we can lose the Holy Spirit. If this were so, then his seal would need to be broken. Have you got that? For the Holy Spirit to unseal us, then his seal would need to be broken. Read my lips, sealed unto the day of redemption. Have you got that? Oh, I pray you do. There's no condition set forth by God which tells us the seal can be broken or undone because of what we are doing, because of what the life we're living. There is none. Now, I'm not giving you license to go out there and sin everywhere you want. I'm saying, but when you mess up, when you sin, it will not, it cannot break that seal. It cannot break that seal. Now, we must remember, the flesh is weak, but the Spirit is willing. The Spirit is willing. Keep in mind, it's the soul that's saved. The flesh, because of its sinful estate, cannot enter heaven until our bodies are changed at the rapture, like unto his glorious body. Keep this in mind. The blessings of salvation cannot be lost because of the doctrine of election. Have you got that? The blessings of salvation cannot be lost because of the doctrine of salvation, or pardon me, of election. Election. God never ordained that anyone should go to hell. God never ordained that anyone should go to hell. And that's what election's all about. Although, because he is omniscient, which means he knows everything before, now, and after, he knows everything. His foreknowledge now tells him who will and who will not receive Christ for salvation. Now, this is very important. You've got to understand this. Although because he is omniscient, because God knows everything, then if he knows everything is coming in the future, that's called foreknowledge. And his foreknowledge tells him who will and who will not receive Christ for salvation. You understand? He knows if you're going to get saved or not. He knows if you'll be witnessed to. He knows if you'll read a Bible. He knows where you're going tomorrow. He knows what you're going to believe 10 years from now and on your death. He knows. That's our omniscient God, our all-knowing God. Do you understand that? That's so important that you realize that. It's nothing to do with election. Foreknowledge preceded predestination. Foreknowledge precedes predestination. God knows. He doesn't say, well, that person's not going to heaven. That one's going to hell. No. He doesn't say that. He knows if you are or not. He knows if you are or not. Now, you can call on God and say, God, am I going to hell? And don't expect for him to send you an email or something saying, well, my foreknowledge tells me, no, you're not going to hell. So what are you going to do then? You're just going to live it up, eh? No. God doesn't play those silly games. But he knows. In his omniscience, he knows. The reason for the strong delusion. Now listen carefully. In 2 Thessalonians, 10 to 13, God brings a strong delusion on these people for those who will not believe the truth. Have you got that? You see, just before the rapture, God knows who will and will not believe the truth, even during the rapture. Therefore, what he does, he will do at that time. He will send to those people a strong delusion that they will believe a lie. What's that lie, you say? That lie is they will believe that the Antichrist, who will be on the scene directly, is God. And they will worship him as God. They will take the mark of the beast in their foreheads or the back of their hands. They will. And they'll go through the tribulation working for the Antichrist. I hope that's clear. If it's not, by all means, get in touch with me. I'll be glad to explain it further, if any further explanation is actually needed. Go with me, if you will, to Romans 8. Romans 8. And let's see, Romans 8. That's one page back from where we were. And we'll read in verse 28 down to verse 30. Romans 8, 28 down to 30. Okay. Now, as we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Have you got that? Those he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, knowing that they were going to come to him anyway, then he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's omniscience. That's his predestination to those whom he knows will come to him, those he knows will receive Christ as their Savior. That can't be made any clearer. As you can plainly see, God's foreknowledge comes, now listen to this carefully, very carefully, God's foreknowledge comes before. Before, you got that? Before his predestination. He doesn't predestinate anyone that he doesn't know will not come to him or will come to him, which simply means that God knows in advance who will believe in the gospel and who will not. Nobody, and I repeat this, nobody is predestined to go to hell. They send themselves to hell. God is not willing that any should go to hell. God is not willing that any should perish. We look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's clear as can be. You couldn't get it any clearer. Eternal security doesn't mean you can live any way you want without fear of hell. Now that sounds like you can lose your salvation, doesn't it? You better fear hell because that's where you're going. Even if you are secure, eternally secure. No, that's not what it means. Salvation requires repentance. Now, a lot of places, they don't push repentance. They don't even mention it when it comes to the plan of salvation. Repentance is necessary to salvation. You have to have a mind that changes from the life you're living to that you want to live for God, for Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, except ye repent, He shall all likewise perish. That's found in Luke 13, verse 5. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now look at Acts 17. Over in Acts, just back a bit into Acts 17, verse 30. Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known, writes this: "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded men everywhere to repent, turn from this ignorance." Okay? I mean, you can do something wrong, say, "Oh, I didn't know. I'm sorry, I didn't know." That's called ignorance if you didn't know, right? You don't know something right, something's wrong. That's why he sends missionaries out. That's why we have churches. That's why we preach the Bible. So people will know, and there's no excuse. And that's why his creation. Look around, you see God's creation. It's there, so you will know that there is somebody greater than you. And we're not talking about Joe Flyby and his flying saucer. Who made the mountains? Who made the seas? Search it out. God will give you the answer you need. He'll either send a missionary to you, or he'll open your heart to the point where you receive the word that will save your soul. God is not willing that any should perish. A lot of missionaries will testify to that. Now, I want to read that verse once again. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commanded men everywhere to repent." That's not the kind of a wink one might receive from his girlfriend. No. God's telling us there's no excuse. In other words, get with the program. God will not be mocked. God uses repent in one form or another 77 times in the Bible. 77 times. He must mean it. He preached more on hell than he did in heaven. Why? Because he doesn't want anybody to go there. If he took hell out of the Bible like they did in some Bibles completely, nobody's going to worry. Catholics don't worry. They think they go to purgatory, which is a halfway house. No matter what kind of life they live, from stealing to murder. I know, I used to be a Catholic for 47 years. I know what's going on there. That's not what it's like. You go straight from here to hell or straight from here to heaven. Your spirit, your soul. Okay? No, there's no midway point. My, oh my. God will not be mocked. He will not. Repentance is also mentioned, excuse me, in Romans 17, verse 30, Acts 20, 21. Repentance simply means to change direction. Like you're going down that road, and that road's leading to hell. So you change the direction and go down that road that leads to heaven. That's repentance. Change of direction. Have a change of mind which leads to changing your way of living. You might say, "Well, I can't do that. I can't stop smoking. I can't stop drinking." Well, I did all that. I smoked more than anybody. I drank as much as anybody before I got saved. Then one day I found myself lying in a ditch alongside a road in a rainstorm. October the 6th, 1987. And I cried out to God. I said, "God, if there's anything here worth saving, you can have it. You can have it." Guess what? He took it. Oh, he brought me up onto my feet. He gave me a new way of thinking. I repented, and he showed me what he would have me do. And he used me, and he's still using me today. And I'm 84 years old. Oh, I love my Savior. God is so perfect, so righteous. His word is so pure, purified so much. I just love him, love him. Except ye repent, ye will all likewise perish. Okay? Now, the prodigal son had to repent. If you read this story of the prodigal son, he went off to a high life living mode, but he had to repent because he was living for the world. And so did Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, it's been said that King David, even King David, spent more time on his knees than on his feet. How much time do we spend on our knees before the Lord in prayer? How much time do we spend on our knees? Now, I can understand if your knees are inflamed, your bed arthritis. You don't have to get down on your knees. God understands that. You can pray lying down in bed. You can pray standing up. You can pray walking. You can even You can even pray while you're driving your vehicle, as long as you don't close your eyes and you keep your mind on the job. But that's a little bit difficult, because how can you keep your mind on what you're doing behind a steering wheel and try to focus in on what God is doing for you? No, let's take that one out of it. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, I agree with these things when they don't make a whole lot of sense. But everything God says makes sense. God says, go in your closet. Pray. Now, who wants to go in a closet, a stuffy old musty closet, and pray? Well, what he's saying there is, go someplace where you can be alone. You shut out all the sounds of the outside so you can concentrate. You don't pray in front of your TV while America Got Talent is playing in the background. You don't ask for salvation then. You go out in another room somewhere, close the door where it's quiet, and pray for salvation. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Some people are at a total loss about repentance. And they're always crying, I can't, I can't, I can't change. I can't be the way God wants me to be. Oh, really? Really? Are you sure? How do you know? Are you God? How do you know? Let me tell you a little secret. You can change if you give your life over to Jesus Christ, so that the Holy Spirit can do a good work in you. Repentance is not changing yourself, it's allowing God to change you. It's a wonderful time of regeneration, and nothing short of a miracle that God gives to those who sincerely come to Christ. There must be a change. There will be a change. Or you only thought you repented, and you're not saved at all. That's the downside. And that's what we're getting in a lot of these churches today, these big mega churches packed with the rafters, because they're not told they have to repent. They're not told that they have to change. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. That's all you have to do. You don't have to change. Keep on living the way you're living. That's not true. That's a lie right from the pit. We all know of our first birth, right? Know how we got on this earth. When we were born from the womb. Salvation is your second birth. It's spiritual and life-changing. If there's no change in you being born again, then you're headed in the wrong direction. The wrong direction. How do you know you're saved? A lot of people want to know, how do I know I'm saved? Let's look at John. In the book of John, chapter 10, 27 and 28. John. Look at John 27 and 28. 10, 27 and 28. My sheep, Jesus is speaking, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28. And I give unto them, here it is, eternal life. He didn't say, I give unto them life for 100 years. He said, eternal life. Eternal life. and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Aren't those wonderful, wonderful words? I shall give them eternal life. Do you understand that, you Mennonites who think you can lose your salvation? Do you understand that, the Jehovah Witnesses who don't even know what salvation is or couldn't care less? Do you understand that, ye Catholics who think you can live any life you want, only in moderation, and still go to hell, still go to heaven, and that there's a place called purgatory? Do you believe that? Do you? Well, let's flip over to the book of Colossians, way over here to the right. Colossians. Okay, Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23. 21 to 23. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Verse 22. In the body of his flesh, through death. That's how he reconciled you. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And verse 23 caps it off. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, a lot of people look at that and they say, if you do this. Well, if you don't, it means you weren't saved to begin with. You must continue in the faith. You can't just do it for a couple of weeks or a couple of years and say, well, that's enough. I give up. Okay, I'm getting back to my regular living. No, you have to continue, because if you don't continue, it means you were never saved to begin with. I wish some of you people would get a grasp on that. You look at these ifs and you say, well, you've got to do this if, or if you don't. If you do. That's not what it means. It means if you continue, you have to continue. Because if you don't continue, that's a sign you never were saved in the beginning. That's all it means. Get it right in your mind, would you please? That if, in verse 23, if ye continue, this means if you continue in the faith, this is the evidence that you were truly reconciled to Christ. Can I make it any clearer? Write me a letter if you think I can. You see, if you're bouncing around in and out of the faith, living a double life, which a lot of people do, or they think they are anyway, there's no reconciliation there, and you never were saved. You may think you are, but you're only lying to yourself, and there's no hope. This would be about 2/3 of today's churchgoers today. And that's sad. They're not all saved. They're not saved at all. They believe they are because somebody told them they were. Repeat after me. But they're living a lie and will end up in a fiery hell. Do you hear me? You're living a lie and you'll be going to hell. A lot of people use the book of Hebrews to try to show you can lose your salvation. Hebrews chapter 3. First of all, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, I believe Paul did. Why do I believe that? Because it says so in my Bible. My King James Bible. It says from Paul. Not that it matters. Who is the book of Hebrews written to? To the Hebrews. That's all I'm telling you. Hebrews 3. Let's look at verses 12 down to 13. Book of Hebrews. Oh, we have to go back a little bit here. I know it's here somewhere, because I read it just recently. Book of Hebrews. Yeah, Timothy, Titus. There's a book of Hebrews there. Okay, where are we going? Hebrews 3. I'm in 3 now. Okay. Okay, if you would please go to verse 12, and we'll read 12 down to 14. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. There's another verse they use to say, see, if you hold yourself steadfast unto the end, that means that you're going to lose yourself. That's not what it means at all. That's not what it means at all. Look at verse 14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, if we do this, if we do hold our confidence steadfast, then this is proof we are saved. If we do not hold steadfast unto the end, guess what? Then you are not really saved. You only thought you were. Some people twist these verses around to mean that you can lose your salvation. That's not what it's saying. What's so hard to understand? Over in Hebrews 10, we're in Hebrews now. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back. Do you hear that? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. That means we who are saved, we don't draw back unto perdition. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul. To them that believe to the saving of the soul. Isn't that wonderful? I tell you. Oh, Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, and then verse 39 tells of those who are not really saved. Verse 39 separates the sheep from the goats. Read it again and again until it sinks in. Paul is not talking about losing salvation. He's talking about who has it and who doesn't. What's so hard to understand? Real salvation changes a person's life, both their heart and their mind. Salvation is from within. To say you can lose it is to say you never had it. Do you hear me, people? You who think you can lose it. You never had it to lose it. So don't go looking for it. You never had it. Get yourselves right with God now before it's too late. Let's not stop there. We're on a roll. John 1, 11 and 12. Verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who's he talking about here? His own, the Jews. He called the Jews his own. Nothing to do with salvation. The reference here is to the Jews, his own citizens. Verse 12. clarify it. But as many that received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Are we talking about losing salvation? No! Are we warned about a false hope? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Let's look and see. Let's go back to Luke. Luke, way back here. Luke's verse, or chapter 3. My fingers, they're dry, and I have a hard time keeping them moist to turn the pages here. Anyway, here we are. Luke 3, verses 7 and 8. Let's read this. Verses 7 and 8. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He's saying, who had warned you? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. I want to know you're repenting, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Viper, generation of vipers, saying they believe. They don't care. They haven't repented. He's a warning. It's a warning. Oh, man. In Acts, Paul preached the same thing. Another warning sign to watch for. And it's running rampant in the megachurches, as I said. Those who have false hopes of salvation. They say they believe in his name, the name of Jesus, but only what they want to believe about him. It's a pick and choose salvation. That's not salvation at all. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for my sins. And then they go out to the bar and get stone drunk. But I'm saved. Oh, yeah, I'm saved. Many today believe in Jesus in their own minds instead of what Jesus wants them to believe, which means they don't really believe in Jesus at all. They pick and choose what the Bible says and what the preacher preaches from the pulpit. They're not saved. People don't like Jesus preaching by calling on believers serpents or calling them vipers or hypocrites. Nobody wants to hear about the Jesus who preached more on hell than on heaven, do they? They just want us to love each other. Don't call them names. Don't call them homos. Don't call them fags. Don't call them hypocrites. Don't call them serpents. No. Love them. Jesus wants us to love them. Okay, I love my hypocrites. I love my vipers. I love my serpents. Nobody wants to hear it. So they got themselves a Bible that takes that all out. You don't hear it, you don't see it, but you still think you're on the road to heaven. They don't want to hear about fire and damnation and the worm that dieth not. They only want to hear of the lovely things that Jesus tickles their ears with. Love you. Oh, I so love you. I gave my life for you. I love you, love you, love you. And not about judgment. You're wrong. You're going to hell, boy, if you don't smart enough. You repent now. And they don't want to hear about separation and sin. But sin, that's not sin. Matthew 7 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, when in the end Jesus rebukes him by saying, I never knew you. I never knew you. He does not say, I used to know you. No, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The real tragedy among so many people is their false hope when there's no hope at all. It's not just a false hope, it's there's no hope at all. No hope. I'm saved. Oh yes, 10 years ago I got saved. Show me your fruits. There's a song you should sing over in your minds every day. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. When I was a supervisor at a Christian school down in Nova Scotia, I used to get the children to sing that over almost every day. Obedience had a double application. Obedience to the supervisor, you're a teacher, and obedience to God. God first, of course. Are you in church on Sunday morning? Hear me now. Are you in church on Sunday morning and absent on Sunday night? I suppose then you may think you're at least half saved. And what if you're absent on Wednesday night? Well, I suppose that would mean I'm at least a quarter saved. Well, the truth of the matter is that halves and quarters fall short of the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You got that? They don't make it. They don't make it. How many skip up their Bibles during the closing prayer? Ooh, I hear it all the time. If you're in a big church, you hear chip, 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 chip. And there's a preacher trying to give the closing prayer. Lord God, we thank you for giving us your sip word today. Sip. And Lord, we ask that as we go our sip ways, that you will go with us. Sip, 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 sip. Well, not hard to tell where your mind is. It's not on the prayer that's being said. How many prefer to sit at the back of the church instead of the front so people can't see them picking their nose or running to the washroom or worse yet, falling asleep? Does sitting closer to the pulpit cause you to look up? Well, doesn't the Bible say to look up, your salvation draweth nigh? The pastor once reminded me, you'll know them by their fruits. I mumbled back somewhat incoherently, fruit? What fruit? This crowd must have gotten saved in the dead of winter. Is the disobedient Christian, pardon me, if, I knew it should have been an if the disobedient Christian doesn't lose his salvation, then what happens to him? You ready? He falls out of fellowship with God and also with like-minded believers who do sin even though they're saved. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. We are not abandoned by Christ. He still loves us and wants us back in fellowship with him. The sinner is chastened by God the Father. If there's no chastening, excuse me, if there's no chastening, then we take God for granted and reach out for a little more leaven. A little more leaven. Until we are completely out of fellowship with him. A little leaven, my friends, leaveneth the whole lump. Are you out of fellowship with God? In Hebrews 12, verse 5, we read, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening hand of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You will notice, if you read it, that there's a capital M on my son. The M is a capital, indicating ownership, that you belong to him. Notice the alternative in verse 8. But, ifs, ands, and buts. But, if ye be without chastisement, if you're not criticized, and everything's going smooth, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. I don't have to explain what a bastard is, do I? It's illegitimate, isn't it? God is not your father. And you're not an adopted son of God. So, simplified, if you truly belong to God, if you are sons and daughters of the true God, and ye are chastised when your flesh leads you into sin, remember, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receiveth. Got that? You are saved spiritually, but you are still in that flesh. The old flesh. You will know when you sin through the prompting of the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit comes in. To convict you of the things that are wrong. That are not in good standing with God. Therefore, you must keep short accounts. If you are to continue maximizing God's blessings. Pray daily. Keep short accounts. Yes, God, I'm sorry. I know what I did yesterday was wrong. And I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Short accounts. Not just once a week when you go to church. All the time. Mess up. Own up. Throw yourself on God's mercy. Many Christians who do not keep short accounts through prayer lose fellowship with God. You heard that? Many Christians who do not keep short accounts through prayer lose fellowship with God. This loss of fellowship can lead to loss of rewards when you stand at the judgment seat. Rewards in the form of crowns. Crowns to cast at our dear Savior's feet. Through constant prayer and atonement, along with repentance, our fellowship is renewed, reinstated. I'm talking about our fellowship. I'm not talking about our salvation. Not only with God, but with the brethren. You can lose fellowship, but you cannot lose salvation. You can lose fellowship, but you cannot lose salvation. Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Remember, the oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. 5 were wise and had oil for their lamps. 5 were foolish and had not oil for their lamps. Those with the oil had the Holy Spirit. Those who did not put oil in their lamps were void of the Holy Spirit because they weren't saved. They were shut out. They waited too long. Is that how it is with you? They procrastinated. They missed the boat to salvation. They didn't lose their salvation. They didn't have their salvation to begin with. Have you prepared for the Lord's coming? Have you? Right now there are many who call themselves Christians, but they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit because they never repented and committed themselves to the Holy Spirit. Today is a day of salvation. Today. Tomorrow may be too late. The Holy Spirit will not always strive with man. If I come to you and give you the plan of salvation and you say, I'll think about it, maybe later, kind of busy right now, you may never get another chance. Uh-oh, missed the boat. There are millions standing on the very precipice of salvation, but can't be bothered until a more convenient time. A more convenient time. Listen to me. Once the gift of salvation is offered to you, grab onto it. Don't put it off. You may never, never, never get a convenient time. In Matthew 25:14, we have the parable of the talents. The 3 servants. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and a third only 1 talent. The servant with the 5 went and traded and made another 5. Likewise, the servant with the 2 added 2 more. But the servant with the 1 talent, what did he do? He buried it in the dirt, in a hole. Well, to the ones that doubled their money, the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But to the servant who buried his one talent, the Lord was angered and called him a wicked and slothful serpent, or servant, and ordered him to give his talent to those who had already made interest. We today might look at it as saving money by hiding it in a jar or in a sock someplace where it cannot be found or used, instead of placing it in a bank where it can gain interest. Is this not like those who hear the word and do nothing with it but hide it for another day, maybe in their jewelry box, under their pillow, under their bed? If the word of God is not fully giving out to others, then it will not grow. It will not show dividends or increase. And when the end comes, it will be too late. I never knew you, he'll say. I never knew you. Depart from me. While the land is fertile, we must plant our crops. And when the fruit is ripe on the vine, we must gather it in. For we know not what the morrow may bring. Ye who are not of the Lord's household will store up your blessings and opportunities. But ye who are filled with the Spirit of God will continue to plant and replant and distribute that which is from God. Thank God for missionaries. The servant with the one talent didn't lose his salvation. He never had it to begin with. Now we come, getting close to the end, hang in there. Now we come to the issue of grafting in. For this we go to Romans 11:19-23. Romans 11. Oh, we know what Romans is. We've been there a few times, haven't we? Romans 11. Romans 5. Romans 11. Romans 11, verses 19-23. This is very important. I urge you to listen. Keep listening. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Now turn the page. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. They were never saved. They were never saved. Will God cut a person off? Will that person lose his salvation? The answer is no. Are all the Israelites losing their salvation? They were set aside. Right? They're going to be grafted in again during the tribulation. Right? This context, which we have just read, is not addressing personal salvation, but the matter of the Jews and their place in God's program. Not personal salvation, not defeat and annihilation, but a nation and its part in the program of God. People get confused with Israel and the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles don't. And God took them, the Jews, out of his program, temporarily setting them aside to graft in later. And he will put them back in his program again soon. We're not sure when, perhaps during the tribulation. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul is talking about possible salvation loss. No, he's talking about loss of rewards, about running a race, A reward is not a gift. It's the opposite. It's something you have to earn. A reward is something you earn in serving God when you run a good race for the Lord. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, I won't go there, but you can. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, read it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Nothing to do with working for salvation. That would be work salvation. Not of works, the Bible says, lest any man should boast. Working out your salvation is the fruits of your salvation. Because if you're truly saved, you'll do work meet unto repentance. If you are truly saved, then you will serve him. You will. You will do the works meet for salvation. This has nothing to do with getting saved. It just means you are saved. On the contrary, it's proof positive. Proof positive you are saved. Philippians 2:13 reads, "For it is God who worketh in you both the will, or pardon me, both to will and do for his good pleasure." John 11:25-26, the promise of the resurrection. Read it for yourself. Perhaps the greatest stumbling block of all concerning salvation is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 4-9. And I'll read what comes after. You read the chapter 6, verses 4-9, and I'll read what comes after. If they shall fall away, this is a crucial verse, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to an open shame. They may taste of salvation, but they never drink of him. Do you understand that? They may taste, these are those who may have tasted of salvation, but never drank of him. There are many who have looked upon Jesus, even touched him, but do not drink of him, do not receive him as Savior. They walked away. Some even saying, he was a nice man. That's strange. Jesus is not a nice man. He's God. If the proof is not there, then salvation is not there. In verse 9, a reference in verse 9 is made here of true believers. But beloved, we are expecting better things of you. Talking about the truly saved. Beloved. He doesn't call you beloved or brethren if you're not truly saved. Things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. Works, prayer, praise, obedience. I said works that comes after and comes with salvation. It's not something you do to get salvation. Hebrews 10, read that, 10. Hebrews 10, 26-29. John, all the ifs and johns, go through them. Peter, receiving the end of your, 1 Peter says, in receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Read 1 Peter. What is a true believer? One that has been saved from the consequences of sin. Or is being saved from the power of sin. Or is being saved from the very presence of sin. Read 2 Peter 2. Verses 20-22. There's a great warning in there. If there's no conversion, if there's no conversion, there's no salvation. Only thinking you are saved is a false hope. To hear the good news that comes from a stern warning is attached. It's better for you to have never known the truth about salvation than to have heard and then rejected it. In a final analysis, no, you cannot lose your salvation. Ye are bought with a price and there is no refund. We're dealing with God, people, not Walmart. I sincerely hope these messages have shed some light for you that you've badly needed concerning salvation or the loss thereof. May I suggest you find a good Bible-believing church that preaches the full Word of God and uses only one Bible, the authorized King James Version. Until then, till next time, may God bless you. Amen.